Initiate Kaurat Podcast.
Like, how do we start the conversation?
Well, I think I started the original at Culver's.
Sure.
I opened it up because you were asking me about Calvinism. Right. Or the theology that I didn't name.
Right. Shall remain unnamed.
Yeah. Right. No. And then I looked to my left, I looked to my right, and I got real close and quiet and said, Calvinism.
Nice.
That's what I was talking about. Don't tell anyone.
Funny.
So... a lot of people, like I've seen online on this Facebook group that I'm in that discusses Calvinism, a lot of people are like, when I first saw the truth of Calvinism, I was amazed and my mind was blown. I'm like, it's here, it's everywhere. I'm starting to see, you know, I feel like I had never had that when I first like heard of it. I remember my dad talking about it occasionally, but I had no idea what it even was.
Yeah.
He just said Calvinism and Arminianism, and I didn't even know what they were talking about. It was always overhearing him talking to someone else. But I feel like I've always seen the like absolute sovereignty of God over everything in the Bible. I remember when I was, I don't know, a teenager, when I like started like reading the Bible and being interested in it and wanting to know. And I remember there was a particular verse in Psalms, I think. I don't know. Nobody can frustrate the plans of God. Whatever he decides to do, he will do and it will happen.
Right.
And I just remember like just thinking and meditating it like, wow, like he's just all powerful. And there's no human that can, there's no human or army or any power in the universe that can stop him. If he decides something's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And now an Arminian can say, yeah, of course, God's all powerful.
Right.
But he will not violate free will. That's always what, you know.
Right.
And I've heard people say that my whole life until it finally occurred to me, like, where's that in the Bible?
Yeah.
Like, I know Calvinists say free will isn't even in the Bible.
Yeah, you don't see that phrase, no.
Yeah, you don't see the phrase, but of course you don't see Trinity.
Right.
You don't see, you know, so that's obviously not a thing where if the word's not there, the concept doesn't exist.
Right.
But you can point to verses like, all who will may come. Like, okay, well that...
Right.
You know, and God is constantly telling us, you know...
choose.
Do this. Decide to do this. Choose you this day who you will serve. Okay, well, that heavily implies free will.
Right.
So it would seem. So, yes... all Bible believers would agree. Yes, God is absolutely powerful. He can do whatever he wants. No one can stop him. So that doesn't mean Calvinism, where he might override free will or has sovereignty over our will.
Right.
But that's kind of where it started with me, is like, okay, God's sovereignty and his power over everything. Then there was a Carmen song that I really liked. Can't remember the name of it. But, you know, God exalts and God puts down.
Right.
It kind of goes through like...
great God.
Great God.
Great God, O righteous King, ruler over everything.
Ruler over everything. Yeah, I'm just going to look up the lyrics real quick. There's particular lyrics that I'm thinking of. Great God, a righteous King, ruler over everything. We will proclaim honor and glory to his name. God holds up the universe. God sustains the soul. God exalts and God puts down. God is in control. I guess that's the gist of what I was thinking of. Like, so God exalts and God puts down. And then there's...
there's plenty of verses that say exactly that.
Right, especially if you want to talk about world rulers, like God puts kings in place, and if he doesn't want them in place anymore, he takes them out. It's like, well, how many kings were zapped with lightning or just had a light shining on them and God hovered them and dropped them on the throne? Everyone is like, we can't deny it. God put this king here. Like, God always uses earthly means, well, almost always, to put these kings in power. So when I vote for president, is that God like, well, I wished him would have voted the other way because I wanted this guy, but maybe I'll figure out some other way to get this.
Right. Like, I know it.
I've always seen it as somehow we do what we want, yet God is always working through that to accomplish his purposes.
Right.
So does that mean like God is controlling us like puppets, but we don't perceive it that way?
Right.
It doesn't seem right.
Right. God can do absolutely whatever he wants. And if we are puppets, then so be it. I mean, if you really want to just pancake it down to the fact is he created everything, so he can really do whatever he wants.
Mm-hmm.
The question becomes, is that really how he wants to do things? Does he have a bigger plan, so to speak, than that, than just simply puppeting us. It's he works through us, he speaks to us and inspires us, uses a number of mechanisms, if you want to call it that, to motivate us, to guide us. And if we're praying and asking him to guide us, then it's like, then he's going to show us one way or another, whether we feel something in our heart, we feel a message, so to speak, or there's a thought pops in our head, or circumstances are like absolute worst case scenario, you know, but I mean, it happens sometimes. But I want to think he uses a slightly more sophisticated scenario than that, mm-hmm. not because he has to. I mean, right. It's like he can do whatever he wants. If we have no free will, so be it. What are you going to say to the creator? Just like the clay in the pot. Are you going to tell him, you can't make that out of me? You can't do that. He can do whatever he wants. But yeah. Is that really the heart of how he wants to go about stuff?
Mm-hmm. You know? That's really the debate. Yeah, it's like Calvinist and Arminian would agree. Yes, of course, God can do whatever he wants. Yep. Even if that means overriding our free will, he can do it. Yep. But will he do it? Does he do it?
Right.
That's, you know, I was just on this Facebook group the other day, and one of them, somebody said, yes, God can do whatever he wants, and he wants to give us free will. Like,
yeah.
So, well, but Romans 9, I'm just going to read, since you mentioned it.
Yes.
It's Romans 9:16. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden.
Right.
One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? Who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? I remember the first time I heard this one, I was a little like, whoa, this is maybe a little hard to swallow. But anyway, and then verse 22, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So what if God bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? Right. I've always read that as, like, God was like, I'm going to make someone whose sole purpose is for me to destroy, to show my power to the objects of my mercy, who I created for the sole purpose of showing mercy to.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know it. That's the one hand where it's like, well, he can do whatever he wants. But is that his nature as far as we're talking about? Real Christianity is not religion, it's not rules, it's not do's and don'ts. It's predicated on a relationship, much like a marriage, that motivates us to want to do right because we want to,
mm-hmm.
which kind of implies free will. But scripture also says that it's Christ that works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And he can make donkeys talk, so he can certainly make, quote, make people say whatever words he wants.
Right.
We were talking before about, even though they're two very defined and defensible / defended sides of the debate as far as Arminianism and Calvinism, it doesn't mean that either one of them is exactly right. It's just that those are the most, I don't know if I'll say extreme, but the most defined interpretations and beliefs on that general topic of sovereignty, which when you say sovereign, it's like, yeah, he's over absolutely everything. There's nothing that surprises him. As one guy said, did it occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God?
Yeah, right.
I mean.
Yeah. And when I first started like learning about Calvinism, it was from John Piper. I really got super into listening to John Piper. I absolutely love his sermons. I wasn't looking for Calvinism. I didn't know he was a Calvinist. And then he started preaching on, some of the sermons that I was listening to, he would include that and talk about it, and I was starting hearing it more and more as I listened. And again, it was the same kind of like, oh, that seems to fit with what I already have seen in the Bible myself, you know. Yep. And he called himself a 7-point Calvinist, which I can't even, I don't even remember what the two extra points are that he added, or someone added. I don't know. I think he added the other two. 5-point is the normal. Calvin himself came up with, I believe. I haven't, like, read John Calvin himself, but I've heard other people talk about him and quote him. But so when I started learning and hearing more preachers that I like talk about Calvinism, I've always considered myself leaning toward Calvinism. And I feel like the time goes on, I just lean more and more toward that. I completely 100% see where Arminians are coming from. It's they're not just making it up and then inserting it into Bible, into the Bible. And I see both sides accuse the other of doing that.
Right.
Like, that's nowhere in the Bible. It doesn't say anything about, like, whoever will may come. Choose you this day who you will serve. Like, at the very least, can you not, you know, as a Calvinist, see, like, okay, I can see why you held your position. It's not stupid.
Right, right.
But then saying the other way, you know, God prepared vessels beforehand for destruction.
Yep. I mean, how else do you slice
can
that?
Can you not at least, as an Arminian, say, well, yeah, okay, I can see why you think that. It's not just utterly ridiculous. You didn't make it up.
Right.
And then put it in the, try and contort something. And now the thing is, what they both do then is they try to explain the other guy's verses in a way that fits with what they think. Kind of breaks my brain a little bit sometimes. Like, and the question is, like, so one guy has this pile of verses that when you just read those, like, okay, it's obvious that this guy's right. And then the other guy has a pile of verses that when you read them, it's obvious that he's right. But they seem to contradict, at least to me. Like, so which one's right? And I'm of the belief that, okay, so the Bible interprets the Bible.
Right.
If you read something out of context, you can kind of make it say whatever you want.
Yeah, exactly.
The Bible says that there is no God.
Right.
Until you read the first part. The fool says
there is no God.
You can take the tiniest little slice and it says anything to say whatever you want.
Yeah.
So,
which is how we get to where we are sometimes on some of the doctrines that are out there.
And again, we would all agree as Christians, as Bible believers, that really want to take the Bible serious. They want to know. They want to put themselves under the authority of the Scripture and say, whatever it says, I have to believe it, even if I don't like it.
Right.
So what does it say? I think we would all agree you have to read it in context and not just the whole sentence or the whole paragraph or the whole chapter or the whole book, but the whole Bible. If the Bible says A equals B and then another part of the Bible says A does not equal B, it's like, well, I have to conclude that I'm interpreting it wrong. So do I interpret the first verse in light of the second verse or the second verse in light of the first verse?
Right.
Which one is the lens that I'm going to have to look through? And so I feel like it's the same with this Arminianism and Calvinism. One thing that the Calvinists say is Arminianism is a man-centered theology.
Right.
It gives power to man to determine his destination or situation or whatever.
Right.
One thing I heard Charles Spurgeon say was the most popular heresies always elevate man and de-elevate God.
Yeah.
So anyway, so that's what the Calvinists say, that Arminianism is man-centered, and we all agree that we should be God-centered.
Right.
There's a guy named Mike Winger who I've recently started listening to and I really like. He does Bible studies and puts them on YouTube. They're like an hour and a half long, but he just goes through the Bible on a topic, so what does the Bible really say about this?
Yeah.
And he kind of busts some myths that Christians believe.
Yeah.
So it's like, hey, this people always use this verse to mean this, but let's look at it.
In context.
Read it in context, and then you look at what it's saying in the Old Testament, New Testament. Like, okay, I think this is what it really means after doing a 90-hour study into this one topic.
Right.
And so I really like that. But he's one of the first guys that the only one I can think of who's not Calvinist. He says, I don't agree. He was asked by one of his listeners, do you agree with any of the 5 points of Calvinism? He said, no, I don't agree with a single one of them. I've looked at all of them.
Interesting.
I've looked at the Bible. What does it say? And no, I don't agree with any of them. So that kind of surprising, but I still like him. I listen to him. I agree with him on a lot of other stuff.
Well, Mike, you have a fan.
Right. And in fact, just today I was listening to him, and he was talking about Jeff Durbin, who's a big Calvinist. Yep. And he was saying, I really like Jeff Durbin. And I he's a great Bible teacher, and he's got a lot of great stuff, but I don't agree with him on everything. And yeah. I knew that was one of them. That I like the fact that you can have, we have to, there's primary doctrines.
Right. Non-negotiables.
Non-negotiables. Yep. Right. Certain doctrines, if you hold them, then you are not a Christian. You are not in Christ.
Right.
And the other doctrines or teachings or practices that.
Right.
The Bible isn't specific on, and it doesn't logically exclude or negate,
right,
or fight against the major doctrines, the non-negotiables.
Right,
those
right.
are secondary issues. We're still brothers. We're still all in Christ. We can debate these things, but as long as we still love each other, that's the
right. And that's Jesus said that was the thing that people would know us by. So far, doctrine. If the non-negotiables are in place, then if we end up so opposed to someone beyond that with their orthopraxy, the 25-cent word for what is your practice because of what you believe, how do you practice the fact that you believe in, not in infant baptism, okay? What's your practice? If any of those doctrines take you to a place where now you hate your brother, well, then that doctrine is a problem. If you're saying the non-negotiables, you agree with them on the non-negotiables, you have more value in your doctrine than in the basic command from Jesus to go, the world will know you by your love for each other. So if you get to hating each other over doctrine beyond the non-negotiables, then there's a problem with your doctrine or
right.
a problem with your heart attitude about your doctrine.
Right.
Because ultimately when we, on Judgment Day, the Bible spells out that there's only one mediator between us and God, and it's Jesus, and that we only come to God through Jesus. So he's the only one who's going to have a say on all of our orthopraxy as far as if it was good or bad. No, we're not going to have to answer to anybody else for it. So, I mean, it's good that iron sharpen iron. I'm not suggesting that we're good to, that it's good to be a lone ranger because we need each other. That's how we stay, I hate to use the word centered, but it's easy to get in extremes when it's just me, myself, and I that agree on this particular thing. Mm-hmm. But nobody else around me agrees on it, then I might need to question what I believe. But ultimately, we just have to answer to Jesus for, you know, what it was we believed, and therefore, how did we live? How did we use our time on earth?
Yeah, there was it was Jeff Durbin's sermon that I was listening to, and he was talking about what's the difference between a wise man and a fool.
Mm-hmm.
And he was going through Proverbs.
Yeah.
And a wise man is not infallible.
Right.
A wise man can be in error.
Yep.
And he can be going the wrong direction. And a fool, you know, I used to think, well, a fool is just like super extreme, going, always going the wrong direction and always in error.
Right.
And the wise man, like, well, he might be in error for a little bit, but he'll come back. But the way Jeff Durbin said it, he says the one difference that's going to lead to those outcomes in the wise man and the fool is the wise man is teachable.
Right, right.
He can be in extreme error and going way far the wrong direction, but he understands that he could be wrong.
Right.
And he wants to know if he's wrong.
Right, right.
And if somebody brings correction, even if the guy who brings the correction, maybe he's not right.
And maybe he's not packaged the way he prefers.
Right, right. He's like, well, I want to consider, please tell me, what do you think?
Right.
If you think I'm in error, I want to know, show me from the Bible, show me with, like Martin Luther said, if you can show me from the scriptures and with plain logic that I'm wrong, then I will recant.
Yep. Yep.
Whereas the fool, if someone implies that he might be wrong, he gets angry at them.
Right, right. That could never be a possibility, which is...
Right.
Which isn't even, I mean, yeah, you could say that's pride, and that can certainly be the motivator, but it's like, it just doesn't even make logical sense. We're not God. We can't possibly be 100% right all the time about everything. It's not going to happen.
Right,
and
right.
that doesn't mean that now you're whale fung, as one of my brothers and I used to say, that you're the lowest of the low of the dung that falls to the lowest depths of the ocean because you didn't know that. It's like, that's completely ludicrous to live that way. It's like, you should always, like people talk about lifelong learners, like you should always be willing to learn something. because you don't know everything. You're never going to. So just get used to it. It doesn't mean you're lesser than. It means that you actually see life correctly. You evaluate yourself accurately that I don't know everything. So therefore, I'm going to evaluate anything somebody tells me that might be contrary or new. I'm going to at least evaluate it. And if I need to add it to what I know or modify what I've thought about something, then I'll do that.
Mm-hmm.
Like the wise man.
Right, right. Yeah.
Yeah, so.
So how do you overcome your pride when your pride's like, you don't even have pride. You're
that,
fine.
And that's the number one thing. It is the most blinding thing. I've heard it said that humans are the only creature that when patted on the back that their head inflates. The idea being that we start reading our own press releases. You see this a lot with entertainers and athletes and stuff. It's like, I used to struggle with this when just talking about an area of some level expertise of mine with audio. It's like, well, it's a lie to say I don't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
It's accurate to say that I know more than some because I've done schooling and training and whatever. But that doesn't mean anything as far as that doesn't make me any different than anybody else. It doesn't elevate me. It's just like you acknowledge the truth. You get into that whole false humility thing that the Bible talks about. That's no different than pride, really. But the biggest thing with pride is it's blinding. You don't see that it's there. So you aren't willing or think you have any reason to question.
Right. Yeah. There was a meme I created and put it on Facebook. It was first I had to find the picture and then I just put the words on it. But it was a woman standing there with her kind of her shoulders up like, oh, well, you know, and her hands out to the side. And a guy standing behind her and his hands were reaching around covering her eyes.
Oh, yeah. I remember seeing that.
Yeah. And she says, you keep accusing me of being prideful, but have failed to show me any evidence.
Yeah.
And the guy covering her eyes has the word pride on his head.
Right.
He's the pride. Yep. Your pride blinds you to your own pride.
Yes. It's a killer.
Right.
That was the original sin with Lucifer on Isaiah 14:14 is referencing Lucifer saying, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was his original sin, is trying to make himself equal with God, even though he's a created being. So you would think an angel would know better. But so we're not going to be any different.
Right, right. Yeah, we don't have the benefit of being in heaven with God. I don't know what that was even like. I can't begin to guess what Lucifer saw and experienced, but you gotta be like, okay, God is God and he's all powerful. It's obvious. It's right in front of me.
Yeah.
Yet he still succumbed to pride.
Yep. So as much as we want to bash Adam and Eve thinking, well, I'd have done it differently. In fact, there was a song by AD, one of my favorite CCM bands from the early mid 80s. The song's called We Are the Men. So the first verse of We Are the Men says, why did you do it? Who put you to it? If I was in your place, it's easy to say it might be different than it is today. Oh, we are the men. So if we circle back on Calvinism and Arminianism, debating necessarily which extreme end of that is correct, is God's all-powerful, all-knowing, he can do anything, he's sovereign over everything, he's in control, yet at the same time, if he wants a relationship with us, and again, he's God, he can work it however he wants, but does it seem more consistent with who he is and what he's been trying to do? Just thinking of Paul Kidd when he kind of summarized the Old Testament with what God has always been after. He's always wanted a people. He made the Jews, you're my people. By sending Jesus to die for us, he was able to have a people who can actually enter into the Holy of Holies, not having to physically go to the temple, that he's always been after a relationship-based faith walk for us. And it seems to me more consistent that there's tiniest sliver of a part we have to play is some kind of agreement with our will to what is by grace you're saved through faith. So by the grace of God, you have faith to believe that, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that there's some sliver there that you could say, no, I don't. Then the next phase you get into is, okay, well, if it focuses on man, then of course you could lose your salvation, because then that's the next aspect of it is, right. okay, if we don't have any say over being saved, then we don't have any say over not being saved. So then you get into, well, okay, then does it matter how you live? If you can't do anything about it either way, then why does the Bible admonish us in so many ways about how to live?
Yeah. Yeah, why does it seem like it's trying to convince us?
Right.
And, you know, the scriptures think spur one another on toward good works. Like,
right.
What can we even have an effect?
Right. And why bother evangelizing if it's not, you know, if it's all just sovereignly up to God, what's going to happen with everybody? It doesn't matter what anybody does. You know, that's kind of a leap, because perhaps our preaching to people, yeah, see, if it's all his working, then why would you even need to preach to somebody, you know?
Right, right. I kind of heard it put one way that I like, but then I have another way that I like to think about it, which are kind of the same, but one's more simplified. So the first one is, we see a door that says, all who will may come, or may enter, whatever. And so we go through it, and then on the other side of the door, it says, predestined from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And Spurgeon kind of described it that way. I read a blurb on him explaining how he said, I chose Christ. I put my trust in him. And then over time, God revealed it to me that, like, well, what even made me think about it? What even made me want to do it? Where did I get this desire? And yeah. It's like, okay, God was drawing me. And then the as time went on and more, the more he read the scriptures and thought about it, it's like the less and less I put of me, and more it was just like, it was from beginning to end, it was God. Until the point it was like, no, God did all of it. I didn't do any of it.
Right.
Like, not even the first inkling that maybe I should trust Christ. Like, that was from God.
Yeah.
And he could give it to me or not.
Right. Right.
You know. The other way that I like to think about it is, so first I'm going to kind of analogy, but I use this with my kids, and I think it's a concept in all of life. You got two kids screaming and fighting over a toy, and they both want you, they're both pointing out the flaw in the other kid, like, hey, wow, chair, like, it's mine, yeah. Get your own toy, and they're just screaming and fighting, and they're both in the wrong, they're both being utterly selfish, they're both only thinking about themselves. So you take one kid aside, say, I'll deal with you later. I'm going to talk to your older brother first. Say the older brother has the toy and he won't share. It's like, he just wants my toy and he's going to break it and whatever. It's like I'm not talking about what's going on with your brother. I'm going to talk about what's going on with you.
Yeah.
It's like, you weren't even playing with it. We need to have a heart that wants to share with others.
Yeah.
Yes, it's your property. You can do with it what you want. You can just put it in a closet and let it collect dust forever.
Right. Because
you don't want anyone to break it.
Right.
But you never play with it.
Right.
Whatever.
Right.
You know, you go through all of this, like, you need to share. You need to be generous. You need to care about others. You need to be willing to give of yourself, even if that means loss to you.
Yeah.
He might break it, you know, whatever.
Right.
Yeah, but he's being selfish. He just wants my stuff. Like, I'm not discussing what's going on with your brother. I'm just discussing what's going on with you.
Right.
And then you go to now I'm going to go talk to your younger brother. It's like, he won't share. He's supposed to share. Like, I'm not talking to you about what's going on with him. I'm talking about what's going on with you.
Yeah.
You can't let your happiness depend on other people giving you their stuff. You can't, you know.
Yeah.
You can go on and on, but, you know, they're both in the wrong. What they want is they want to talk about the other person,
right.
How they're wrong.
Right.
Both of them. And each one gets a completely different lecture or discussion.
Right.
And they're both correct. They're both appropriate, even though, like, they both feel like, well, then I'm wrong and he's right. Like, I'm not even going to answer that question. Yeah,
right,
like,
right.
We're talking about what you need to change about you.
Like, yeah.
They want one of them to be right, one of them to be wrong. Like, well, they're both right and they're both wrong. Like,
right.
But, and so when God says, obey my commandments, believe me, tells us how to live, and he lays out all these things, and can you not see, you know, your brother needs you help, you know, like in James, you know, take care of the widows and the orphans, and like trying to convince us, like, well, isn't it all up to God? Like, if he's just in control of everything, why doesn't he just take care of him? He's all powerful and he's gonna do what he wants anyway, and Do we have to go out preach the gospel? Like, do it. But there's another situation. Someone hurts me. Someone steals from me. Someone insults me. Some, you know, whatever. And it's unjust. And we have a right to be angry.
Yeah.
Well, how are we supposed to think about that stuff?
Yeah.
God disciplines those he loves.
Right.
Everything that happens in my life, good, bad, and ugly, God saw it coming. Right. God had all power to stop it from happening to me.
Yep.
And this is like whether you believe in Calvinism or Arminianism, you can't say that, well, something could happen that wasn't part of God's plan. Like,
right, something stuck by him. Yeah.
Whether God actively sent this evil upon me or whether he allowed it, to me, they're the same thing. God sees every detail of everything and every part of the universe all the time.
Right.
He saw it a million years ago. He knew it was coming. Yep. He's got all power to stop it. He doesn't even have to lift a finger to stop this evil from coming upon me. And from my perspective, he just sat there and watched it happen.
Yeah.
And I was like, God, please don't let this happen to me. And he just sat there staring at me.
Yeah.
Like, so whatever. Either way, so I like to put it like, whether you believe God brings this stuff or just allows it.
Right.
Either way, God willed for it to happen. He saw it. I heard somebody put it like, everything that happens in my life first has to pass through my Father's hand.
Yeah.
Like, so God has it right in his hand. He's like, well, I could either stop it or I could let it go.
Yeah.
So whatever happens to you, God decided that, yes, this is the way it's going to be.
Yeah.
In every detail. And every, did I have to suffer for 3 years? Couldn't have been 3 months. Like, yep, God decided that too. Like, so you see the difference in the two scenarios. Like, one, the responsibility is put on me to do what's right, to treat others well, whatever. But then when the evil comes against me, it's like, God is refining me in this.
Yeah.
And I should not lose trust in God no matter what happens to me.
Right.
I know that God loves me no matter what. I know that he's all powerful and I know that he knows everything.
Right.
If those three are all true, then no matter what happens in my life, if I get tortured and put in prison to the day I die, this is what God has for me and this is what God, you know. So it depends on like, what are we talking about? What's the question? What situation are we in? Where is which one of these two we should focus on?
Right.
You know.
There was the one book we were reading that one summer. I can't even remember the title of the book, but they were talking about bad things happening to people, you know, perpetrated on by other people. And they're talking about origin versus outcome. So if we look, a lot of these situations you're talking about, if we look at what happened to Job, it's like, so Satan accuses the brethren. And the Bible says that he's the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses God in our minds of saying that God's not good. If it's Satan that initiates these things like he did with Job and say, well, of course he serves you. You give him everything, you know, everything he needs, everything he'd want. If it's the outcome of him accusing us to God, God saying, okay, you can do this, but no further. Satan is the origin. It's also the Romans 8:28 saying, and we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good. Mm-hmm. Again, origin versus outcome. Satan intended it for evil. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So the working together for good is the flip side of the devil accuses us to God and God says, okay, you can go this far and no farther. And as a result, the outcome of us, if we turn to him, is us being refined, like you're saying, refined, and our flesh being shaved off, so to speak, that we're more Christ-like, as the Bible also talks about growing into the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. So there, obviously, there's growth that God intends for us in our faith walk to grow in, and some of the fertilizer for that growth is going through these struggles that the devil may be the originator of against us, to accuse us, to attack us, but we turn to God and we're strengthened through them. Again, not that those things were good, but the outcome is good if we turn to God, if we allow him to refine us and to strengthen us in the situations. I've seen this one t-shirt that it just makes me crazy. Popular saying out there that says God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors. And that's pretty much upside down because the Bible says that in our weakness, we are strong because we're strong in him. So it's something that people say to make you feel better about the fact that they're going through a very difficult, like, health situation that ends up killing somebody. It's like, well, that may or may not have been God's desire for them. Well, if you talk about sovereignty, then it's like, okay, right, well, everything that happens, that's what he intended. It's like, well, but did he initiate it? You know, was that the mm-hmm. working of the devil to attack an individual?
Mm-hmm.
But it has nothing to do with because they're strong enough to sustain it. It's like, in our weakness, we're strong.
Right, right. Yeah, in my life, it's when I gave up trying to be good enough, which I'd done for decades, when I finally stopped. And at first, it was like depression and sadness and like utter despair. Like, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I give up. I hate this. I'm never going to try again. I can't live for God the way I see the Bible telling me to do. And I had to, I completely gave up. So it started as just like, it was utter hopelessness. But then eventually God's like, okay, now that you finally are admitting that you can't do this, yep. are you ready to believe that I can?
Right.
And I had to get there first.
Right.
So you tell somebody, oh, you're good enough. You can do it. Like that.
Right.
That's what we want to say that to make people feel better. But
yep.
because it hurts to hear that we can't do it and that we're not good enough.
Right.
But God exalts the proud and, or I'm sorry, it rejects the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's how the, I forget what verse that is, but I'm pretty sure that's word for word. And unfortunately, to humble yourself, you have to admit that you're terrible and you can't do it and you
right.
don't have what it takes.
Right. Right. And your self-sufficiency isn't going to get you through it.
Right. Right. And that, and it hurts and it's sad and it hurt me and it was sad when I finally got to the point where I was like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore.
Yep.
And it was about 3 years of me just living in this, like, I can't do it. I'm not going to try anything anymore. I'm just going to go to work, pay the bills, play some video games with my kids, spend some time with my wife, and die and go to heaven. I'm not going to try anything else. I'm not going to try to be to overcome any sin patterns anymore. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read my Bible because I can't do this. Looking back on it, I was trying to do it all in my own strength. I was like, if I read enough scriptures, I'll become more holy and I can do this. I can pray enough. If I can muster up the faith, I can do this. I can do this. And I had heard people, you know, I'd gone to people for help and I prayed and I asked God for help, but somehow I guess it was mixed with, if I can get the formula right, I can figure out how to do this.
Right.
How to be holy, how to stop sinning, how to please God.
Yeah.
It hurt kind of bad when I finally gave up striving, but God had to let me be there for a little while.
Yeah.
Before he showed me, okay, this is good. This is a good place you're in.
Right.
That you've given up.
Yeah.
It seems like the bottom. Well,
seems
I
like
guess
death,
it is.
Death to you. Yeah.
Right. Which it is. We have right. to mortify the flesh. We have to die to ourselves.
So what would you say the fruit is? Because the acid test for pretty much anything we say we believe, it's like, well, what is the end result of saying I believe this or that or this experience or that experience? What is the outcome of that? What is the fruit of that? Is it following harder after God? Mm-hmm. Not in trying, but you're actually, quote unquote, doing better. Things are better. You have faith. You have joy. You have the fruits of the Spirit that are evidence that, you know, he's at work. What would you say the fruit of once you got to that point, then what happened? What changed in life?
So I had this like particular sin pattern that I had been trying to overcome for decades and I couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. And I was reading books and I was going from one spiritual leader in my life to the next. And they were trying to help me, giving me tips, praying for me, accountability, all this. And after what, 30 some years or 20 some, whatever it was, you know, it started when I was very young and I was like, all right, I've seen little changes, but then it always goes back. And I've seen stretches where I'm like, okay, I guess I'm finally free. Nope. And it was pretty bad sometimes. I heard a person say, are you seeking after and chasing sin, or is sin
chasing
you? Meaning like, are you looking to try and find the sin, or is you're running away from it and sin's trying to catch you?
Yeah.
I was seeking after the sin for the most part. I was trying to find it and I didn't want to, but I always found myself just looking for it. And it was really bad. And so the difference was almost completely overnight, which yeah. that was a miracle.
Right. Right.
It was, so when God started speaking to me, when I finally, someone said, that's sort of the end of this like 3 year period where I was like, I'm done. I don't even know if I'm a Christian anymore.
Right.
I can't say that I don't believe in God anymore and I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm not even sure what it means to be a Christian, so whatever. What ended this, like, three-year period, Mark Drake said, which is a guy that came to visit our church, he's got books and he's a preacher, but pride is when you say, I'm sorry, God, I'll never do this again. Mm-hmm. Humility is, God, I can't do this, but I believe you can.
Right.
And when I heard that phrase, that just was ringing in my ears for a couple of days. And finally, I opened up to my wife and said, I don't know what to do with this. And I said, I got the I can't do this part down. Pretty sure I got that down really well. I can admit that that's true. But I don't know if I can go to God, I believe you can. I was just like afraid to hope again.
Right.
And so like my wife prayed for me and said, well, God can. So just believe it.
Yeah.
And I said, God, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Like the guy in the Bible.
Yep.
I've always remembered that. That's always been a special verse to me. Like, you don't have to have the greatest, perfect, most amazing, shiny faith and belief. Like this, he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus gave him what he was asking for.
Yep.
So I said, God, I believe, help my unbelief. And the next day at work, it was just this long, several-hour conversation between me and God. It's just I had never heard God speak to me that way in my life. And his main message to me over and over the whole time was, your job is to believe me. My job is to do everything else.
Yeah.
I said, well, what if I fall back into sin again? He said, I'm not worried about that. Do you believe me? Do you believe that I will make you holy, that I will make you the man that I'm calling you to be?
Yeah.
Well, I don't read my Bible enough. I should do that more. He's like, that doesn't matter to me. Do you believe that I will take you where I want you to be? It's like, well, when I worship at church, I just don't really feel anything. And it's just, man, I don't know what to do. And it's like, that doesn't matter to me. That doesn't bother me in the least. Everything I came up with that I was concerned about, God was like, not concerned at all.
Yeah.
Never have been. My only concern is that, do you believe me? And everything changed from that day on. It wasn't like perfection, but I went from like just depression and darkness and just utter hopelessness to the opposite. I like literally felt like there was a weight that was just lifted off. I felt like I was in darkness and I came out into the light. And there was some wavering at first, you know, those first few months or year or so, but I just kept going, okay. I know I don't feel it right now, God, but I know you can do this. You are going to take me where you want to be. You told me that.
Right.
So it doesn't matter that I'm fearing right now that maybe it'll never happen. Maybe I'm falling back, and that would pull me out of it.
And that was the thing that Jesus many times chided the disciples about, and the thing I forget the address, where he says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? That's the thing he's looking for, and he would say the same thing to the disciples, like, oh, you have little faith. So that's completely consistent with what you felt him say to you, that your job is to believe. Do you believe me? Do you believe who I am? Do you believe what I've said?
Mm-hmm. There's a verse, mutual friend of ours, when I was telling him this story recently, we were talking about it. John 6:25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe him who he has sent.
Right.
That's the work, believe.
Right. Take another translation that says, he who sent me, or in another place, he who sent me. He said that a number of times, if you believe, he who sent me.
I think it's funny, then the next verse. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? Which, we could laugh at them, but I don't know.
Yeah, right. It's like, okay, so what are we, we're doing the
well,
work
what
here.
I do in that situation, I would be holy and just believe.
Yeah, right.
But anyway, I love that. What is the work that we should do to do the works of God? This is the work, believe.
Yeah.
And in other parts of the Bible says it's not works, it's faith. Faith is just belief.
Right.
Somebody says, I have faith in you. It's like, I believe you can do it.
Right.
And the word of faith type preachers, they want to make faith into some like force on its own that you can somehow right. tap into with,
right.
with some mystical. It's like, it's just believe. I don't know. I don't see how else you can.
Right. Right. Talking about the Armenian with the us focused versus God focused. It's like, if the focus is on the strength of your belief and the persistence of your belief in something just because you want it, that doesn't translate to this is what God wants for you, and he simply wants you to believe him.
Right.
Because he said it. Like in Matthew 14:28, when Jesus is out on the water and Peter's in the boat, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He didn't just pull it out of his back pocket and say, you know what, I think this would be a super cool thing to do. He said, right. if it's you, then bid me to come, and I'll do what you tell me. And he said, Peter, get up and get out of the boat. So he did.
Mm-hmm.
And he was fine as long as he was looking at Jesus.
Right.
When he considered the circumstances, which we all do,
mm-hmm.
that only then did he fail or start to sink. I mean, any of us walked on water as long as Peter has, you know? I certainly haven't.
One thing I always thought was, it's just kind of a silly thought, that what if it wasn't Jesus? And it was some, like, ghost or Satan or whatever.
Oh, man.
Or some guy with floaties on his feet, like, he watches, sure, come to me. And he sinks to the bottom, like, ha ha. Like,
that's just sick and twisted.
That's just a dumb thing that pops in my head. I don't know. I think God was prompting him to say,
yeah.
I think if it were up to him, he would have just been like, I'm terrified. I'm not going to talk to this.
Yeah, this is crazy.
Yeah. there's a Charles Spurgeon quote. It is not your hold of Christ that saves you, but his hold of you. And I think it's absolutely right to say, cling to Christ, hold on to him. But then I'm like, well, but I'm weak. I don't always do it. Like, then what? Am I going to fall? Like, Jesus is holding on to you, and he does not lose those that the Father gives him.
Right. Right.
Which, and to me, that just fills me with, like, okay, I'm good. I'm not going to fall away. Yeah. The people who, so this brings up the once saved, always saved question, or eternal security, or
right.
perseverance of the saints. The criticism of people who don't hold to that doctrine, you're just going to be saved, and you're going to have your salvation and end up in heaven no matter what you do. Now that just gives you excuse to live however you want. That's right. Why you want, like, that doctrine. It's like,
right, right.
To me, in my life, it was the opposite. When I thought that it was up to me
to
persevere and hold on to my salvation and not lose it, I was terrible at it, and I was depressed, and I hated it. And right. you know? And then once God told me, he says, I will make you who I want you to be. I will make you holy. I will cause you to persevere. Then I was like, I stopped sinning. I had faith. I wanted to come to church again. I still always did. I never stopped going to church, but I kind of didn't like it anymore.
Right, right.
It would just, all it did was remind me of how terrible I was. And I would look around seeing other people seem to be having faith.
Right.
And I didn't like it. And then, it just completely, once it was up to God and not me, I didn't say, oh, good, then I can do whatever I want. It was the exact opposite.
Right.
I don't know, it pulled me into wanting to serve God more, wanting to, because it's like, if I can't fail, and I'm not,
right.
again, there's verses that you can right. point to, is like, you know, people have shipwrecked their faith, and
work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah.
Right, right, like, yep. Well, if we can't lose it, then why do we need to fear and tremble, and why do we need to even worry about it? Like, I think that means, like, are you even in the faith? Have you ever truly believed, or
yeah.
do you have a said faith, but not a real faith?
Clarifying point, haven't made a point to say yet that there's no question where the salvation comes from or what the salvation is in, and it is simply in the grace of God. It has nothing to do, nothing we can possibly do to earn the salvation, that it is purely a gift of God. It's purely by his grace that he chooses to save us, to cleanse our sins. So there's nothing we can do to earn the salvation. A lot of the debate ends up coming down to, well, exactly what happens, or what's the sequence of events where that happens, and what do we do after that? As Jesus talks to Nicodemus about being born again, that's the new birth. It's like, okay, now you're spiritually alive. Okay, now you can actually start living.
Mm-hmm.
And, right. And so it's how we live after coming alive spiritually, being saved, quote unquote, that a lot of the debate comes into. It's like, well, what do you do with that? And what is expected of you? And what's it look like day to day? What's it look like?